Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 17. Acts, chapter 20, verse 17. And we'll get started with a time of prayer. It's a great time to transition from worldly viewpoint that we're just saturated with out there and the weaknesses that we give into in our thinking, especially as well as actions, to when we get our minds renewed. And that means we can then put on the new man, Jesus Christ, and his thinking. And the Bible tells us that it's that change of the mindset that is the critical thing for the spiritual life. Changing from the thinking, the ways of the world, the ways of the old man the Bible talks about, to the thinking of what the Word of God has to say, the new things that have come. And whether you use confession of sin to do that, or whether you use other passages in the Bible, like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, the key is to put aside old ways of thinking, and get ready to hear the Word of God to have your mind renewed. So let's take a moment in prayer for that. Heavenly Father, we so often concentrate on the hopelessness of what it means to be human without Christ in our natural situation. And we know that you're always focused on the hopefulness of who Christ is to solve our problems. We ask again tonight, Father, that the Holy Spirit mentor us so that that happens, so that we understand the good news, that we understand that you're for us, so that really ultimately nothing can be against us. We ask tonight, Father, for the Holy Spirit to guide everything that will go on here in the teaching and the learning, in the communion with one another, in the different spiritual gifts that will be functioning tonight as we gather together as a royal family of encouragement and helps and service and all the others, Father. We ask also ultimately that this all bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements. Since it's Wednesday night, we do have prayer meeting tonight. We really encourage you to join us for that. It's going to be at 8:15 tonight in the prep school in the back, prep school room. Also, we accept requests, so there's a box in the back for any prayer requests anytime you have them. We really want to have those so that we are as useful and accurate as we can possibly be when we gather together to pray. Also, I want to mention that we had our first basis class last night, and want to let everybody know that the material that we cover in basics is a vital part of the teaching ministry here. And so encourage you, exhort you to come. If Tuesday is impossible for you, and I know there's certain people for that, which is not, you can't get here, well then just make sure you get it some other way, either on the internet, or if you can't get the internet, you know, we'll make a CD for you. Although I don't know about anybody not getting the internet anymore. Just out of curiosity, is anybody here who can't get the internet? I shouldn't do that. That's a horrible thing to do. But here's the thing. If you can't, then we understand that. We also have CDs that we'll make available. It's funny because these days I'm getting my internet on my phone, my computer. I even think I'm starting to get it on some of the fillings in my teeth. I'm not sure. There are these sounds that are going through that I can't locate any other way. So, but in any event... yeah, I mean, in particular, one of the reasons I say that is because I'm looking forward to the material that I'm planning to cover. I always hate saying it that way because the Holy Spirit always says, oh, really, you, huh? But I can see that there are going to be some topics where, at least for me anyway, in preparing them, my understanding of those subjects has been enhanced. So it wouldn't surprise me at all if the same thing is true for you if you expose yourself to the material. And so if you don't, the problem with that is that down the road, when that feeds into future teaching on the other nights, or even the way we do things in the local assembly, you may not understand why things are the way they are. And if you have that material, you will. So I do encourage you one way or the other to make sure that you absorb that material, see what's happening in the teaching there. All righty. Again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. We're continuing, of course, on the subject of spiritual gifts. And tonight we're going to take a look at authority in the church. We've been looking at the difference between offices and gifts. And tonight we're going to take a look at, I think we're going to finish up the subject of the elder versus the pastor teacher with the landing on the question of authority in the church. We, of course, we're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We've looked at the scene that Paul, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, was dealing with, that helped us understand the situation that happens in a church for which the solution is spiritual gifts, that disunity. We then took a lot of time looking at the Holy Spirit because he's the giver of the gifts, his person and his work. After that, we looked at the question, what is a spiritual gift? And as part of that, we're looking at, similar but different, things that are sometimes confused with spiritual gifts. We saw the 10 characteristics of what a spiritual gift is. And now, really, we're going to look at what a spiritual gift is not. Because there's sometimes things that get confused with spiritual gifts. They're great things in the Christian way of life. Part of learning a subject is to first understand what it is, to have affirmative statements. This is what it is. This, 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 and this. And then to go back and say, now to help your understanding, let's also look at what it is not. That is a critical part of learning a subject. We're going to, by the way, do the same thing in basics class with the subject of justification by faith. It's the same principle. Here's what it is, but to make sure you have a solid understanding, let's take a look at some of the attacks and some of the heresies around that doctrine so you make sure you know what it isn't. And we're going to do the same thing. We've been doing the same thing with spiritual gifts. That's how you really learn a subject. So again, things that are sometimes confused with spiritual gifts. And we've been looking at the first topic for that, which is offices in the church. Offices in the church are separate from spiritual gifts. And we've seen reasons for that. We've been taking a look at the pastor or the elder in a church as an office versus the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. We saw how they're definitely related, meaning that, we came to the point in looking at the passages that, you know what, the spiritual gift of pastor teacher fits like a glove with the characteristics and qualifications of the office of elder, but they're different things. For one thing, we saw that the spiritual gift is given to you by the Holy Spirit, and it's perfect. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. Whereas the office is something that men appoint men to. Anytime you get into that, you have a possibility of problems and mistakes that happen. So that's a critical difference between the spiritual gift and the office. And yet we have both, and God the Holy Spirit has provided for both in order to serve the church. So we're going to continue on that theme this evening. Another example of that is the office of deacon, which is an office in a church, not a spiritual gift, versus the spiritual gift that can be really useful, but never required, by the way. There's never a statement that says, if you don't have this spiritual gift, you can't be a deacon. You see, they're different things. Now, I would argue from the point of view of what is a deacon, why I think these spiritual gifts on the board would be two that would be really lining up pretty well with the function of a deacon in that office in the local church. Helps and administration. Third one would be service. Those are really useful gifts to have if you're going to function in that office, but they're different. Person can have the spiritual gift of helps and never serve as a deacon, for example. And there may be instances where somebody would have a different spiritual gift, let's say giving, for example, and be a deacon because that's what's needed in the local church. And it's part of the serving as a deacon that function kicks in. So they're different, the office versus the spiritual gift. Now, we've been focusing on the first one, the basic distinction between the pastor teacher and the office of elder. We looked at offices. And in the church, and we saw there were four. This is a review. We were in Philippians 1:1. We're not going to go there tonight. Where all four of them were mentioned, and they are the Lord Jesus Christ as the head, one head of the entire church. You know, not just any local church, but the entire body of Christ throughout the world and in every generation. There's one head, only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have the elders, or pastors, if you want to call them that, or overseers. They're equivalent terms, as we saw. Then the deacons, and then the priests, which is everybody. So everybody has an office in the local assembly. It's just a matter of which one you have. All right? You can't have the head because that's Jesus Christ. He's already taken that one. Elders and deacons are appointed, and then you have the priests, which is everybody in the local assembly. That's the establishment of equality in the local assembly. Because somebody serves in an office doesn't make them better than in somebody who doesn't. So we've seen all of that. And we've looked at the difference between, in particular, the office of elder, overseer, pastor, those are equivalent names in the New Testament for that office. The difference between that and the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. The spiritual gift of pastor teacher, as we saw, is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ of men who are gifted supernaturally to pastor and to teach, meaning to lead and to feed, as we saw. That's the gift. And we saw that in Ephesians 4:11. Pastor teachers, as a spiritual gift, are supernaturally gifted to equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, you can do that in many different ministries. You're not limited to the office of elder if you have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, because you can equip the saints for the work of service in different ways. I illustrated that, for example, with people who have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, but they serve in a seminary, maybe for their entire career. That's what they do. They've been there for 30 years. They've been equipping the saints in a mighty way for the work of service. They've been helping to build up the body of Christ with their teaching, because they're teaching future elders or pastor teachers in that seminary. You could have a man who is in a missionary situation where he's going across the ocean to other places, and really what his gift is his pastor teacher, but it's functioning to identify and build indigenous pastors in those, and he moves from place to place. Now, he's not an apostle, okay, but he's gifted with the pastor teacher spiritual gift, and he's functioning as a missionary. So there's a difference. They're related, but there's a difference. And it's basically supernatural ability to equip the saints by teaching for the work of service and by leadership, building up the body of Christ. The pastor teacher is to preach the word in season and out of season, and no matter what ministry that man is in. The pastor teacher is to study so that he accurately can handle and understand the word of God. In Ephesians, we saw where Paul speaks of the church as the universal church, and that's the way Jesus Christ sees this gift, as going out there to serve the one body of Christ, the gift of pastor teacher. Paul really doesn't address the local assembly in the epistle to the Ephesians. He's not writing to particular. He is. I mean, he's sending this out. But even the fact is that we knew it, you know, that even at the time that letter was written, Ephesians was kind of a central place for a whole group of churches in a large geographic area. So it was well suited for this purpose of Paul, through the Holy Spirit, addressing the universal church. And that's what that letter is about. It's about the body of Christ. And there where the spiritual gift shows up. We notice also that the spiritual gift is mentioned in the plural, because the Lord Jesus Christ appointed all the pastor teachers at the moment that he ascended into heaven. And he's looking at his body throughout all the generations and wants to make sure it's well nourished on the word of God and well led by gifted leaders. But we also saw some interesting aspects of it, particularly in comparison to what we were looking at with elders later on. And we saw, for example, these are key things, that Ephesians 4:11, which talks about the gift of pastor teacher, has no reference to any set of criteria to be used in selecting pastor teachers. Why? Because it's a spiritual gift, and the Lord Jesus Christ did the selecting. All right, he had his criteria, I'm sure. It's called grace, by the way. But he doesn't hand it out in his word to men to make decisions, because he made the decision. It's already been made. Also, as I mentioned already, no reference to a local assembly, because the spiritual gift is given to the church in terms of the body of Christ, and it's not particularly given to any one local assembly, although men obviously function in specific ministries. Also, there was no mention of an office. There was no mention in Ephesians 4 of anybody being appointed to an office. Just the spiritual gift, and those are different. And so that separates it from the office, as we saw. And then we looked at some key passages in the New Testament that do address the other thing, the office of elder, overseer, pastor. We saw in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 some interesting things about it. We saw that a man can aspire to the gift of, to the office of overseer. No one can aspire to the gift of pastor teacher, because, again, that's the sovereign decision of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that men, Timothy and Titus, sinners, were given the job of appointing elders. No human being that's a sinner is given the job of appointing pastor teachers. Lord Jesus Christ took care of that. But Titus and Timothy get to appoint elders. And down the road, that's the same thing that happens, is that men who are already in positions of leadership are the ones that are doing the appointing of other men. Now, as soon as you have that, you have the possibility for mistakes. I know it's an uncomfortable thing, but it's a fact. And that's one of the reasons why it's very different when you see the elder being dealt with. There are a bunch of criteria. There's safeguards, because human beings are involved, and human beings can make mistakes. I like how David Holstein in our congregation, we had a conversation about this, and he said, you know, it's interesting, the spiritual gift is pure and it's perfect, because it's from God. But on the other hand, placing of men in offices is subject to mistakes. because of the human element. And because of that, the Holy Spirit in the Word of God has put protections in place to increase the probability of success so that a man would have the qualifications and the pure intent, not trying to do it for any selfish reason, and that the man that gets selected by other men would be the same person that the Holy Spirit would select himself. And that's the ideal. And that's why we saw that elder overseer passages listed specific criteria. Because men who should already be men of wisdom and maturity and authority are the ones that will take those criteria and use them to decide which men to appoint to the office. Now, of course, they're supposed to be inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit in that selection, as we saw in the book of Acts. But those criteria examine a man's life. And they also talked about signs of maturity. Again, that's not the grace of God giving somebody a gift without merit, right? That's somebody who's being looked at by other human beings, and there's a set of criteria that do involve, in a sense, merit. They involve their life, their spiritual growth, and therefore it's different. You know, we saw that the ideal candidate for the office of elder or overseer should exhibit maturity, the fruit of the Spirit, and signs of love that are spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13, like being prudent and hospitable and gentle and peaceable and loving what is good and self-control and so forth. These are all qualities that develop after salvation. It's not something that you're gifted with at the moment of salvation. It comes with years of living the spiritual life and maturing. We saw that the function of the office was to take care of the church, to manage the affairs of the church, and also to teach the Word of God, to hold fast the Word of God, teach mystery doctrine, exhort in sound doctrine, and refute those who contradict. So it turns out that it shouldn't surprise us that the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, men that have that, often find themselves serving in the office of overseer. And that's the good reason for that. Because the elder has to manage the affairs of the church and has to be able to teach, has to be able to lead and to feed, has to be able to pastor and to teach. And that's why it's no surprise that people who have the gift of pastor teacher should end up in the office of elder, but they're different. So clearly we've seen that that's true. We also saw that on the office side, the office of elder, overseer, pastor, they're the same office. Office. The elder, the overseer, and the pastor, that's one office in the New Testament. We saw that from Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, as well as Acts chapter 20, where I had you turn first this evening. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church. So he went to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church at Ephesus. Notice that's in the plural, by the way. Then look at verse 28. Be on guard for yourself. Now, he calls a group together called the elders. And then as he's speaking to them, he says this. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He calls the same group of people that he summoned as elders, he calls them overseers. Meaning it's the same office. Elder and overseer is the same office. And then the very next word gives us another clue. It says to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We saw that. That word shepherd in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, is poimeno. And it means what? To tend as a shepherd would. What does a shepherd do with the sheep? Remember, lead and feed. Those are the two things. To lead them, provide for them, and then to feed them, to rule. So in other words, and by the way, this same word is derived from a root word, poimene, and it means pastor. It's the same word that we see in Ephesians 4:11, meaning that if we're going to use the word pastor as an office, it's also the same office as elder and overseer. It's the same office in the church. Because these overseers, who are also called elders, are to shepherd the church of God or to pastor the church of God. It's all one office. But please understand that we're talking about it as a separate sense from the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Keep in mind they're different, even though we use the word pastor to mean the office, but also elder and overseer. And in fact, elder and overseer are used a lot more in the New Testament to talk about this office than pastor is. So it would be absolutely fine if I were called an elder or an overseer, for example, rather than pastor, in the office. And really, that's the only reason you would give somebody a title like that. And I got to tell you, there's times when I get uncomfortable with that title because it sounds too much like father, you know, and Jesus had called no one your father, you know. So I get a little uncomfortable. The only reason I use it is for convention because it's used in the American church. And occasionally, it's very useful to establish authority where we're in situations where somebody may also not respect authority. So for those reasons, I'm fine with using it. But it would be fine if you called me elder or overseer because it's the same office. That's what I want to get clear on that. So, spiritual gift of pastor teacher, office of elder, overseer, pastor. It's a long title. If I had that at the bottom of my letterhead, that'd be tough. I'm not going to do that. But again, and there's a strong correlation in the sense that men who are going to serve in the office of elder, it really makes a lot of sense that they would have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher because the requirements of that office basically require it. You have to be able to lead and to feed, right? Now, can you not lead if you don't have the spiritual gift? No, you could. You could still be in a leadership position, okay? But you're not using the supernatural gift to do it. Could you teach? Well, you could get up in front of people and impart information, but since the role of the elder is also to help people grow spiritually, you're not going to have that power if you don't have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. So it really makes a lot of sense that any man who is appointed should have the spiritual gift. Now, the problem with that, of course, is that somebody who is assigned the task of appointing somebody to elder, they're not the Holy Spirit. So they have to use other things to try to identify whether or not they're gifted in order to serve in that office. Just so you understand the difference between the two. The gift is pure. God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ handle it. But the office is something different. Men get involved. Men that are fallible. Hopefully they're being guided by the Word of God and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and with the protections that are put in the Word of God for those who follow it. Chances get really much, much better that the man that God, the Holy Spirit, would want to be in that office gets there. Okay, we hope that's the case. But it nevertheless does require men to be involved. And anytime that happens, there's a possibility of mistakes being made. So let's just keep that in mind. If you don't think so, then I don't know how you account for the leaders in the church for a long period of time, many of whom never studied the Word of God. I don't want to get into that. But we know mistakes have been made in history. It gets a little less comfortable, I know, when we look at the present situation and so forth. We want to think that everything's in order, and hopefully it is. But keep in mind that human beings are involved, and anytime human beings are involved, there is a chance of things not being perfectly done. So please turn to the letter 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Because tonight, in finishing this subject, I want to take an opportunity to talk about authority in the church. It is a subject that people, we have to wrestle with. Authority is never easy. And the reason for that is that human nature does not like it. All right? I mean, that's why Paul had to put all he did about how to run a family, how to be a parent, how to run a business. I mean, it's talked about how to run a business in the Bible. You know why? Because that's an important organization where there is authority involved. We're told to pray. The only thing we're really told to do in the Bible concerning our government is to pay taxes and pray and obey. You know why? It's all about authority. You know, whether we like it or not. And that rubs us the wrong way. We like to obey authority when we agree with authority, right? But that's not really respecting authority at all. It's respecting us. Because we're the ones who are the final say. If we say, I'm only going to obey the authority if I agree, that means you're the authority. You know, so it's a tough subject. I know that. It's a tough subject, but it's in the Bible, so we have to come to terms with it. But not overstated either. You see, I mean, in a very powerful way, when we look at spiritual gifts, we're all members one or the other. Of the other. One or the other? No, of the other. We are. I mean, in the Word of God, that is the ultimate when it talks about the body of Christ. That we're all members one of the other. And in fact, the Bible says that some are gifted with the more, spectacular or visible gifts, who otherwise would sort of kind of fall by the wayside, naturally speaking. They don't have all the natural things that others would have, and so they're gifted by the Holy Spirit to keep kind of that equality and members one of the other in place in the local assembly. So ultimately, but there also is the practical side of we're still in the devil's world, we still have to have things that are organized. That's why You know, you can have your kids in school and they can have certain rules, even in a Christian school. You might say, well, what's this rules thing? I thought it was all grace. Well, that's great. And as long as that the kids always operated by not living in their sin nature, we wouldn't need them. Let's throw them out. They're all living according to the Spirit. But guess what? They're not. So we're going to have chaos, you know, and it's the same thing in the congregation. One of the key things is order. And in order to have that, at some point, you've got to bring in authority in order to keep that order going. So that's what we're going to get to this evening. But I want you to look at, again, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders, plural, who rule well are considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, this is the office of elder, and yet look at the two things that are mentioned here, right? Rule well, pastoring, and preaching and teaching. And there again, you can see that the two most important things about being an elder line up perfectly with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Notice here that the New Testament usually refers to pastor teachers, elders, and overseers in the plural, even when they're identified with one church. Please turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Here's an example. Acts 14:23 has two men, Paul and Barnabas, appointing elders in churches. Let's take a look at it. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. When they, that's Paul and Barnabas, Paul the apostle and Barnabas his sidekick, had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church, singular. Notice that again. When they, Paul and Barnabas, had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church, singular. Now, it turns out that it's referring to cities, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And it was customary to talk about the church of a city. That's usually the way the New Testament talks about churches, a local church. You'd say the church at Ephesus, the church at Lystra, or at Iconium, or at Thessalonica, or at Antioch, okay? But nevertheless, if you just look at the passage, it's saying, hey, elders plural, church singular. Having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Look at, go forward again to a passage we were already in tonight, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. We just saw this, but again, looking at it specifically about the question of plural, singular, church, churches. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to them the elders, plural, of the church, singular. Now, yes, it's talking about Ephesus. So it's talking about the body of believers at Ephesus, but it's also saying there was more than one elder associated with the church at Ephesus. Please go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Another passage that refers to those who are in the office of elder. I'll show you why. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And notice this, have charge over you in the Lord. They rule, they lead, and give you instruction. They feed. So again, this is talking about the office of elder in a local assembly or in a church, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Notice again that it's plural. Them is plural. They, those, if you looked at the Greek, you would find out that the word those is in the plural. Now again, he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and Thessalonica was a large city. Probably at that time around 200,000 people lived in Thessalonica. When Paul got there, it says that a few Jews and a lot of Gentiles were converted. So that could be, I mean, just throwing out a number at this time, maybe there's, I don't know, in the thousands, 3,000 or 4,000 church members, believers in that location. And they had house churches at the time, so it probably wouldn't kind of, you'd have to be really rich to be able to, you know, house 3,000 people in your home to have a service. So it's likely that there were more than one, you know, local assembly. Nevertheless, when the Bible talks about it, invariably, it's church singular, elders plural. In fact, I couldn't find a single passage in the New Testament epistles that refers to a single elder, overseer, or pastor being in sole charge of a congregation. Now, if you can find one, please let me know, because it would make my life a lot easier. But I couldn't. And my job is to get up here and tell you what the Bible has to say to the best of my ability. And what I'm telling you is that I couldn't find a passage where a church is assigned to an elder or pastor in the singular. In my review, every passage speaks of elders in the plural. Now, you can say that, you know what, these churches that you're talking about, well, they could probably be made up of the entire body of believers in a city. So, in other words, this is the church at Fort Lauderdale. If we were to say that today, clearly there's more than one, you know, congregation in greater Fort Lauderdale. That's definitely true. Nevertheless, the Bible talks about it as being a group of elders serving one church in a geographic location. So there probably were multiple congregations. My only point in showing this to you is that it's really hard to be dogmatic about the idea that there's one and only one pastor for one congregation, for the simple reason that the Bible never says that. It doesn't leave it out. It doesn't mean you can't, because again, if we're saying, you know what, multiple elders serving a church in a city, it clearly, when those elders, they get together and then they go back to their congregations, we don't really know how they grouped. I mean, it could be very well that smaller congregations just had one elder. We don't know. But it doesn't leave out the possibility that even at the smaller congregation level, there was more than one elder serving. So we've got to be humble about that. We can't be dogmatic and say, you know what, the Bible teaches there's one and only one pastor for every congregation, when again, I can't find a single passage in the New Testament epistles that say that. So we should keep that in its proper place in our understanding of how the Word of God addresses church government. The Scriptures leave room for that, but the New Testament does not appear to require it, i.e. prohibit more than one elder or pastor serving in a given church. Instead, the New Testament allows for flexibility in how many elders and deacons, for that matter, are to serve a local assembly in response to the needs locally, the gifts that are in functioning at that time, and the preferences of the people involved. So finally tonight, I want to talk a little bit about authority in the church. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 14. Authority. The first point is that there's one head of the church, as we've already saw tonight, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one head. There's several passages we're going to take a look at in the Gospel of John, as well as the book of Ephesians and Colossians. Look at John chapter 10, verse 14. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking now. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. It's interesting. What he's saying now is he's still, you know, ministering to the nation of Israel. And he's saying, you know what, my sheep are the believers in the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. But also, he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, meaning Gentiles, meaning the rest of us. That's what he's talking about. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, Jewish believers, and I must bring them also. That's the whole story of, for example, Paul's ministry, was to go out there and gather the other sheep of the church. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock, Jew and Gentile, with one shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate head. The only one who's ever called the head is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jew and Gentile, the body of Christ together with one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, 22. There is one head of the church. It's not the Pope. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things in subjection. That's the Father. Put all things in subjection under his feet, the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There is one head of the church, it's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Please turn to Ephesians 5. Go forward a few chapters to the fifth chapter of Ephesians, verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23. One shepherd, one head. Look at Ephesians 5, 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head, singular, one head, of the whole church. Ephesians talks about the universal church. It's the body of Christ in all generations, every believer, Jew and Gentile. Who's the head? The Lord Jesus Christ. And no one is ever called the head besides the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Again, look at, here's another passage that says the same thing. Whoops, I didn't put it in there. I was supposed to. All right, we'll turn to it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Now, I know I did. What did I do? Did I mess up? I don't know. Well, anyway, it's not there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Huh? Oh, no, I had the passage. In the interest of time, rather than have you turn there, I had it in a slide. I don't know what I did. It slid out. That's why they call it a slide. But Colossians 1:18 is another passage. It talks about the same thing. He also, Jesus Christ, is head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. One head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no sanction in the New Testament for a pope or any kind of dictator in the church. On the other hand, of course, a glove. No, on the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ has delegated authority in the local assembly to the elders. That's clear. He has delegated authority in the local assembly to the elders, but they're never to be considered their head. They can be considered elders who are serving the local assembly because there is a function needed to lead and to exercise oversight. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. Because some of this may be a little different from what you may have understood in the past, we're going to a lot of passages. Because I want you to be as convinced as I am about this subject. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. This is the church at Corinth. If anyone ever needed authority orientation, it was that church. Let's just see how it's handled. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, 15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and the labors. So clearly there is a group of men who are in authority in the sense that the others are in subjection to them. Please go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We were here already tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Again, we're going back to look at the subject of authority. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. It's actually forward in your Bibles. I said back because we were there already, but it's forward in your Bibles. You got to watch me. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. By the way, I learned last night that some younger people in particular don't know what an audible is. So I want to tell you what an audible is, okay? Because I use that a lot. Ryan, you know what it is. Yeah, because you play the sport, man. Yeah, an audible is a football term. And it's when the quarterback's already been in the huddle and they've already identified the play. That's equivalent to my notes before I start service in the huddle. Then you get up to the line of scrimmage. All of a sudden, you look out there, and you don't like what you see on the defense. And so the quarterback changes the play. That's an audible. Because he does it audibly, yells it out, another number. So when I say I'm calling an audible, it means that I'm going somewhere in the Word of God that wasn't in my notes. Just so everybody understands that. But these are all in my notes. So this, you have double comfort tonight about these. But 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, Brother Ryan, so funny. No, don't put me in that crowd. I know it. He's a great football player, great athlete, by the way. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Notice that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you. See, that's an authority relationship, and it's right there. In the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Please, again, 1 Timothy 5:17. Please turn to 1 Timothy 5:17. We're looking at authority. We're saying, well, on the one hand, you can't call any human being other than Christ the head of the church, the God-man. On the other hand, there is authority that's delegated to run congregations. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5:17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Notice they rule. That means they have an authority position. Please go forward to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you. There's that authority again. Notice, by the way, it's plural. Who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Notice here that the authority stems from their teaching. Notice it. Notice those. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. The authority comes from the teaching and very often is exercised from the teaching. All right? So that's important to understand. A lot of times you have to understand that there's a powerful way in which an elder, a pastor, teacher who's in the office of elder will lead, and it will be through the teaching ministry. Okay, it will be something that's taught that appeals to the souls, or, you know, exhorts or rebukes or whatever you want to say, the souls of the members of the congregation to get them back on track in a certain area. It'll be teaching. It won't be me running around yelling at people, you know, and putting them in line and you know, lecturing them one-on-one. Very often it'll be done behind the pulpit. And that's a beautiful thing because it has the privacy right there. It also doesn't get into subjectivity, me against you, or, you know, that could be a problem. Oh, he just doesn't like me, right? If I'm teaching the whole congregation, well, it can be handled in that manner. It's a beautiful way to handle things. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Go forward to verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders. Notice it's in the plural. Got to keep saying that so that we keep in mind the idea that the Bible, New Testament, never talks about elders in the singular. Okay, to keep a humble attitude, particularly those who may say, well, you know what? My church has three teaching elders. And, you know, we can't shake a finger at them and say, you guys are heretical. All right? Because there's no scripture in the Bible that says there's one and only one. There's no scripture that says that you can't have one either. So let's be clear about that. Obey your leaders and submit to them. There's that authority again. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Please go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Authority clearly given in the New Testament to the elders, overseers, pastors. But notice here in particular, this is a great way to end up because it also has a charge upon those who would serve in that office, the manner in which they should exercise authority. This is a great place to end up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, there's the authority, but notice, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. In other words, the elders should never put a person in the situation where you say, do this or else. You should always respect the fact that we're all priests and we're all members one of another, and appeal to the word of God as the basis on which certain commands are given. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. In other words, I should not be lording it over, dictating, but most of my leadership should occur in the example I set. That's good leadership. You know that. Anyway, anybody who talks about leadership in any walk in life, including in the family or in the business world or in the military, you know the best leaders are those who are the best examples. You know, the people who are in an office of leadership in the military, a rank, and they do everything from an office and they never, you know, go on the battlefield with their men, that's not really leadership. You know, leading means you're out front and people are following you, right? So the principle applies everywhere, okay? But it applies in the church too, that it should be example-based. It should be teaching-based. Notice also that you don't lord it over. In other words, I'm not to be a dictator. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I had a good question about that. Notice that the crown of glory is associated with the office. It's very interesting. It's the office. Not necessarily the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, but the office of being an elder in a congregation. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And then you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. There's that authority relationship. And then all of you, notice at the end, all of you, elders, everybody, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. It ends up on that relationship where all members one of the other. Certain people are called upon to exercise oversight and rulership, but should do it with humility and not with self-interest, not under compulsion, but appealing to the volition of the members, and to do it not for sordid gain, but with eagerness to want to see people grow and lead and be going in the right direction, not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And again, all of that's in the plural. And then it says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. At the end of the day, he's coming back on the scene. He looks at all of us and critiques it. And the big issue is what? Arrogance versus humility. It's a real problem for men in particular who get in positions of leadership to avoid letting their arrogance get the best of them. And so God has a way of working that out because the issue is humility. All right. To sum all of this up tonight, I want to just give 5 points that sum up what the New Testament teaches about what we've been looking at. Number one, pastor teachers are men with communication gifts given by Christ to equip, build up, and edify the royal family. We learned that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Again, pastor teachers are men with communication gifts that are given by Christ to equip, build up, and edify the royal family. They had to study and teach to do that. Pastor teacher is not an office. It's a spiritual gift. They're never spoken of as being deployed in any one particular manner in relationship to a congregation. There are a variety of ministries in which pastor teachers can function. An elder teaching a local assembly is one, but also a traveling speaker on a circuit, an internet ministry, a faculty member in a seminary, and so forth. Number two, the offices in the local assembly are priest, who are all the members, deacon, and elder. Okay, in the local assembly. Jesus Christ is the head, but when you come down to a local assembly, it's priest, deacon, and elder. Priest is all the members, there's the deacons who serve, and the elders who are also called overseers or pastors. There's three offices. There can be one or more elders or one or more deacons serving at any time in the local assembly. The elders shepherd the flock, and the deacons serve the flock. Let me say that again. The elders shepherd the flock, and the deacons serve the flock. Okay, there can be one or more elders serving in a local assembly. Number three, elders must be able to teach and to rule. To teach and to rule. So ideally, elders should have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Again, elders must be able to teach and to rule. So ideally, elders should have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Number four, the number of elders in a congregation is subject to the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit and the discernment of the existing leadership. Let me say that again. This is where the flexibility comes in. Okay? There's no passage in the New Testament that requires one elder for a congregation. Therefore, the number of elders in a congregation is subject to the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit and the discernment of the existing leadership. Now, I'm not saying you can't have one because one is a number. It's the loneliest number. Right? Those of you know that song. Right? And it is the loneliest number, you know? I don't want to get into subjectivity yet. Maybe I won't get into it at all. But the number of elders in a congregation is subject to the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit because, as we've already seen, there's flexibility involved. Plural, but to address to a church that today would be considered more than one congregation. Okay? There's flexibility. I love that. That's delicious to me. Because it gets out all the fighting that goes on. You should see the fighting that goes on between the plurality of elders crowd and the Baptist crowd. Each one thinks they and only they are right. And all of it's in violation to the overall principle of humility and also unity. Right? So where the word of God is not dogmatic, nor should we be. Nor should we be. The number is subject to the discernment of the existing leadership. And it's really, when you think about it, it's a matter, very simply, of how are the spiritual gifts distributed in that congregation? That's really a big issue right there. And also the maturity of those who have the gift, and also the needs of the congregation. You know, as a congregation gets bigger and more diverse, you could certainly see why there would be it would be sensible to have more than one elder on the scene. Also, there could be issues involved there's a comfort level, even as an elder, you know, to be able to bounce things off other elders, other pastor teachers, you know, and to have that community, that group. I foster that at a distance with men who have this gift and who have the office. But I can see the wisdom of having more than one person and functioning that in a congregation. So, and since the Word of God does not prohibit it, nor should we. It doesn't require it, but it doesn't prohibit it either. And then finally, the authority, as we've seen tonight, that is established and emphasized for the church is Christ. That's the one that's emphasized, the head of the body, but it's also delegated to the elders, overseers, pastors, its equivalent office, to rule or govern in the local assembly. So, we've been looking at the difference between a spiritual gift and an office. And we've seen that they're different. And then we've also started to see that certain gifts are definitely needed. I mean, the gift of pastor teacher is needed in every congregation. There's absolutely no doubt of that. The function of the congregation is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And to do that, you have to have somebody who's supernaturally gifted to study, to teach, and to lead in order for any of that to happen. So it's absolutely vital that that spiritual gift is functioning in every congregation. But an office and a gift are not the same thing. For example, you may, in addition to having the elder who has the gift of pastor teacher, there may be young men in the congregation, more than one, who has the gift of pastor teacher. And they're in the same congregation. They're not functioning in the office, but they have the gift. And that gift will serve as that young man grows spiritually and starts to live and have a ministry of some kind, of any kind. We're seeing it right now. I don't want to, you know, be too dogmatic in case somebody's not ready. But you know what? Dane Robert Verhoeven. All right, we're already seeing him start to exercise some teaching among the young people. He's in the prep school, loves it. He's at the youth group. So there's a beautiful illustration of that. I'm not pinning him to that gift in case I'm not the Holy Spirit, but he's got something going on there. And there's a beautiful illustration of that. That is functioning in our congregation right now. People are benefiting from his spiritual gift right now. He's not in the office of elder, but his gift is starting to function. And it's true of all of us. As we grow spiritually, that's going to happen. And if there are several men in the local assembly who have the gift of pastor teacher, and they find themselves having a supernatural ability to study, that's the big one. To give you some insight on the spiritual gift. It's a supernatural ability to study, and then communicate, and you find that operating. You know, you may not even realize yet that you have the gift, but it might be operating. You may have a strong desire. You know what? You want to be in Bible class every night. You have a strong desire to master as much as you possibly can each and every doctrine that the pastor teacher teaches. And you might start listening and paying close attention anytime a reference work is mentioned. You might write it down. You want to go get it. That's a sign that you may have that spiritual gift. And as I mentioned, perhaps you've even started to teach in the prep school. Maybe, you know what, you're out there and you're holding Bible studies of some kind in some location. And it's just starting to function. You don't realize what it is yet, but it may well be the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Now, to kind of round this out tonight, I want to also mention again that there's an office of deacon, as we've seen, and that's not a spiritual gift either. All right, it's separate. There's office of deacon and then spiritual gift. And in fact, there are several spiritual gifts that are well suited for the man who holds the office of deacon. For example, we mentioned them tonight, but administration is a great spiritual gift for a person who's operating in the office of deacon. Helps is a great spiritual gift for somebody who's operating in the office of deacon. Service is a great spiritual gift for somebody who's operating in the office of deacon. And it's interesting, there are a group of deacons that are mentioned by name in the New Testament. Two of them are Stephen and Philip. They're mentioned, they're identified as being appointed to the office in the book of Acts chapter 6. And then we see in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8, they come back. And when they come back, you know what they're doing? They're communicating the word of God. It's very interesting. Stephen gets up and gives arguably one of the most fantastic sermons to the Jewish people, indicting them for not recognizing their Messiah. an unbelievable communication done. And then he's, of course, he's martyred because of that. So there's a guy who has the office of deacon, but it sure looks like he has a communication gift. Then we find out after that, Philip comes on the scene. And you know what he's doing? He's evangelizing. He becomes recognized as the first identified evangelist in the church age. He had the office of deacon, but he turned out to have a communication gift. So there's a variety of spiritual gifts that can function with somebody who has the office of deacon. All right, so that's it. That's what we're gonna cover. We have covered everything that I've got for you in this distinction between gifts and offices. Where we're going to go next is in natural talents. But because I've thrown a lot at you tonight, and because I don't want to just start this a little bit, we're going to end here a little early tonight. Nobody's going to complain. Anybody complain? You didn't get your full hour tonight. If you want to complain, that's fine. Raise your hands. You complain, then we'll close anyway. But we're going to close here a couple of minutes early tonight. All right, let's close in prayer as we close tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to see what it has to say about the difference between spiritual gifts and offices, and about in particular the office of elder, pastor, and overseer, the same office, and how it functions in the congregation and certain the principles of authority. Father, we ask now that we be challenged by your word and the Holy Spirit going forward, that we see the implications of what we're learning and that we honor what the word of God has to say. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.